All right, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The title of today's message, it is Faith's Respect. Faith's Respect. F-A-I-T-H apostrophe S. Faith's Respect. And we'll figure that out here in just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom. We do impart wisdom, I'm sorry. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And we'll stop there. We are made, human beings are made in the image of God, and so God desires that as we live on earth, we're also tapped into the heavens. We're tapped into Him. We're in communion with Him. Now, not everybody accepts that, but for believers, it's an awesome thing for us because we get to live in two worlds. We live in this natural world, but then we also are able to see things from heaven's perspective. And that's the way God designed us because, remember, we're out of the earth. He created us out of the earth, but then He breathed into us the breath of heaven, His breath. And so we get to live in both worlds. What we have to do as believers is learn to give greater weight to God's ways and God's perspectives and God's thoughts than ours and than the ways of this world. And so many times, we Christians, we get hung up because we judge things according to what we see and according to what we understand. And according to what our natural mind sees and what it says. When we do that, we can miss out on the greater things that God wants to do. And even the things that He is doing. We can miss that if we have that mindset. It says in here, in the scripture that we read, in verse 8, it talked about how the rulers of Jesus' time, they did not recognize that. And they only saw things after the natural. And the one person who was wreaking havoc on them was Jesus. And so in the natural, they decided, well, the best way to deal with Him is to get rid of Him. Then they have the plan to kill Him, to crucify Him. And here's the amazing thing. They were only looking at the natural. They were only seeing Jesus in the natural realm. And yet God used their natural realm to do a greater work, which was to bring salvation to all of mankind. And so we have to understand that if we're going to judge things just after the natural, we're going to miss a lot of what God is doing. Faith demands that we take risk, that we step out even when we don't understand, even when things don't make sense to us. And our faith only grows as we learn to respect the person behind our faith, which is God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our faith grows as we depend on giving God honor by obeying His word. And by respect, I'm saying this. We learn to trust God. Now, a lot of us go about and we know that there is a God and we may have trusted Him for our salvation, but I'm talking about in our daily lives, we have to learn to trust God. Even when we don't understand, even when things don't make sense to us, we have to learn to trust Him. And part of the way that we learn to trust Him is to honor Him and to step out in faith when He asks us to do something. You see, if He asks us to do something and then we don't do it, then we're not exercising faith. We're not trusting Him. And, you know, I shared the testimony of communion from last week on purpose because I want us to understand faith is a journey. It's a process. And God is okay with us on the process as long as we're making progress. It's when we stop making progress and we shut down, that's when issues arise. By respect, I'm talking about having an awe and a reverence toward God above what we see in the natural and what we understand in the natural. So we're not just judging things according to what we see. Okay? God has prepared great things for us, great and awesome thing, but then we have to have that awe and that reverence towards him. He wants to do things that we can't even imagine him doing, but he wants us to believe for the possible with God, that he can do the impossible and it's nothing to him as we respect and honor him and his word. How many times have we thought to ourselves, God can't use me. He doesn't want to use me. I'm a nobody. And we rehearse all of the things in our past. We rehearse all the lies that have been spoken over to us. And we come to that conclusion. And then we get bold and we take it a little step further. And we say, well, no wonder he doesn't want to use me because I can't do anything right anyways. Anybody ever thought that besides me? Or we take it a step further and we say, well, I just don't have any gifts or talents that he would want. And I'm not of any value or worth to him. Now, if you're a parent, just think if your child came up to you and said that. What would you do? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to encourage you with this before we go on. That if you associate it, if you were in agreement with any of those thoughts, you are a perfect candidate for God to use you then. All right? For some reason, we have it in our minds that God can only use the strong, that he can only use those who have it all together. And yet, I don't see that that's how God operates when you read the scriptures. I see him using people who have tremendous flaws and failures and all kind of messed up lives, messed up families. Those are the ones that I see God using. I don't see him using any perfect person except Jesus. You know, and I had an email from somebody who was, you know, I don't want to mention names, but a recent leader in the Christian church, you know, he had some faults. And I got a nasty email from somebody about it, and, you know, all these Christians. And I thought to myself, what person that God has used doesn't have issues? Oh. The last time, well, we'll get to it in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, are you there? And if you've been here for any length of time, you know this is one of my favorite, because he's not looking for us to have it all together according to the ways of the world. You know, the world has a standard, and, you know, we try to fit into that, and God says, I don't need that. And again, he's not waiting for us to be strong. He's waiting for us in a different fashion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about worldly standards now, and he's talking about the wisdom according to that. Not many of you were powerful, and we can bring in according to worldly standards. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So anybody feel foolish? Then you're a candidate for God to use you. Anybody feel weak? Then you are a candidate for God to use you. Verse 28, and this is becoming one of my favorite scriptures. You know, I have mine, but this is becoming one of them. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. You know, it's one thing to be low. It's another thing to be low and then be despised as well. But he gets it even worse. He says, even things that are not. And how many times have we considered ourselves a not? That God can't use us because, and we explain why he can't. So we're not anybody he can use. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In other words, things that are according to the world. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so if you haven't had a perfect life, if you haven't lived perfectly, then I want you to know God can use you. He has the ability to use you in spite of all your flaws, in spite of all your weaknesses, in spite of who you are, in spite of the fact that you think in your mind that you are not worthy of him to use you. Now, I want to share a few things about this. First of all, when Paul said brothers, he's not talking to pastors. He's not even talking to leaders. He's talking to the whole church of Corinth. And so that means men, women, children, youth. He's talking to all of us. And he's talking about the calling that God has for all of us. And so we have to understand that's who he's talking to. He's not at a pastor's group. You know, some of us will read that, well, that's just for pastors. No, he's talking to everybody. And so I want to encourage you with that. Those are the kind of people that God uses. Now, there's a fine line between us making things happen or us putting us in the place where God can make things happen because we trust him. And that's what faith really is all about, is not us trying to work things, not us trying to manipulate God into doing something, not working so hard that we exhaust ourselves and then we become frustrated when God doesn't answer like we think he ought to. But us simply doing what we need to do to put ourselves in the place where we can trust God to do the impossible in our lives because the impossible is possible with him. We struggle with the notion of, God, I'll do this. And then after I've done this, then you will do this. Isn't that our prayer most of the time? God, I'll do this if you'll do this. God, I'll do this, then this is what I need you to do. You know, I don't think God appreciates being demoted to the rank of our personal secretary or assistant. We have to remember who we're dealing with here. And think about this for a moment. God is imminent. That means that he's so close to us, and yet he's transcendent, which means that he's so utterly above and far from us. God is knowable, yet he is unknowable. God is inside us and beside us, and yet he is wholly different from us. And so, in saying all that, we find this. This is the reason that Augustine once said this. If you understand, if I say if you understand, it is not God you understand. Isn't that awesome? I love that statement by him. If you understand, it is not God you understand. You see, here's what we do. We always try to figure God out. We get so frustrated trying to figure him out. Quit trying to figure God out. Quit trying to put him in a box, because once you put him in a box, he'll jump out and he'll jump in another box. And then you'll waste your time trying to figure out how you can get him back in the box that you like, that you made. The truth is, when we try to figure God out, it's not really trying to figure God out. It's still trying to manipulate him into doing what we want him to do so that we feel better, because it's all about us then and it's not about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So Paul's trying to get them, get off yourself, get off your horse, get on to God. And you don't have to have it all together. Just realize that we're jars of clay. And have you ever dealt with jars of clay? Some of them look pretty. Some of them look ugly. Some of them are decorated real pretty, and some of them aren't decorated real pretty. Some of them have cracks in them. Some of them, you wouldn't want to put anything in. Jars of clay come in all kinds of things, and yet that's how we are. And God says, you know what? It's not about the jar. It's about my presence in the jar. And if we would get that, we would begin to see God do some awesome and amazing things. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, please. Because jars of clay are fragile. You have to handle them. If you drop them, they're going to break. And, you know, when I mentioned that, sometimes they leak out. And you know what? Jars of clay, sometimes they leak out us. And then sometimes they leak out God. And God's not afraid of that. He's not afraid, because he's the one who put his spirit in us. So even though what comes out of us isn't always good, God's still there. And he's not giving up on us. In Matthew chapter 8, I want to talk about faith's respect. Because Jesus does something. He marvels at somebody's faith here. And I want this to encourage you. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him," so this is Jesus speaking back to the centurion, "and he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not.'" And this is before 1 Corinthians was written. Isn't that amazing? "'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant shall be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Isn't that amazing? He marveled at the centurion's faith. Verse 11, "I tell you," this is Jesus speaking still, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. You see, the centurion had tapped into something, and he tapped into the respect of Jesus. He honored Jesus by declaring his faith in Jesus, by the words that he talked about concerning authority. And Jesus was so amazed at the centurion's response that he marveled. He marveled at the respect and the honor of faith that the centurion showed to Jesus, and Jesus took notice. How about us? Do we demonstrate that kind of respect and honor for faith toward Jesus? Or is it, Jesus, this is what I need you to do, and then we ask him to do something. And if he doesn't do it, what do? We throw a temper tantrum. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, please. You see, we have an idea of what faith looks like. We have imagined faith in our lives. And when we're dealing with God, most of the time, a majority of the time, what we have in our mind isn't the way it comes out with God. We have in our minds the way God ought to do things, and yet he has in his mind how he's going to do it. And I have found on my journey of faith that most of the time, mine doesn't always agree with him. And so it's not God that has to adjust. It's me that has to adjust. I'm the one that has to change what I'm thinking. I'm the one that has to change what I think the way things ought to be and trust him. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is amazing to me. Mark 6, 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. I say they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own or in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, everybody say marveled, because of their unbelief. And he went away or went about among the villages teaching. In Matthew, we read that he marveled at the centurion's faith. At this one, he marvels at the disciples and those around him, their unbelief. What is the difference? The difference is the centurion understood. And he wasn't looking at things just in the natural, but he learned a spiritual principle by understanding a natural principle of authority. Here, they're looking at Jesus, and they're looking at Jesus in the natural, and they're not able to associate the natural with the spiritual. Because notice in verse 2 how they looked at Jesus. Look at these words and tell me if they're not all about the natural. Where did this, verse 2, where did this man get these things? They were astonished at his teaching. And then they started wondering, where did he get his teaching from? What is the wisdom given to him? How were such mighty works done by his hands? In other words, they couldn't understand in their mind how these things were happening at Jesus because they understood him in a different way. They saw him in a different way. Notice verse 3. This is the way they saw him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they're talking and they're looking at him and they're seeing Jesus only in the natural eyes, only in the natural realm. Didn't we start off in First Corinthians talking about that? How if they would have recognized him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory? Here, they don't recognize Jesus for who he is in the spiritual. All they understood him was in the natural realm, and they missed God. Now, think about this for a moment. Can you mute this? I'm going to call. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. They saw Jesus after the natural realm, but I want you to think about this. We can kind of gloss over all of this and just kind of miss what is really taking place here. They had to know who Jesus was. They had to know about the Immaculate Conception. They had to know that his conception and his birth were supernatural, that it was from God. They had to know that. They had to have heard the words, not right away, because he's the first out of the family. Jesus is. So the other ones had to hear this later about how special Jesus was. Because not only, well, let me just read the scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew 1:20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't this amazing? You see, they're growing up with Jesus, and at first they were all excited about his birth. They were excited about the conception, the miraculous conception of Jesus. And God speaks to Joseph, his father in the natural, and says he is going to save his people from their sins. And so they know the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. You know the rest of the family. You know that community all understood that. And yet now, 30 years later, they don't remember that. And all they're remembering is what they see Jesus as in the natural. They were trying to understand a supernatural event with natural thinking. And they missed God. Take it one step further. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them. What did they do all of their life? They studied the Word of God. They knew how Jesus was coming. And yet when he came, they dismissed him. Why? Because they understood something that was going to take place in the spiritual, in the supernatural, but when it happened, they only saw it from a natural perspective. They didn't understand that this was the Jesus that God had spoken about, and they missed him. And how many times do we study and study and study, and we do all of these things, and we think, oh, if I just do this, then God will answer me. If I just do this, everything will get better. How do we know that? The only thing that we know is God responds to faith. He responds to our faith, not our works, not our doing, not all of it, even though that is a part of faith. But what is the motive behind our faith? Is it about God or is it about us? And they missed it here because they made it about themselves. They made it about the natural. And they missed him. And then notice the ramifications of this. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor. I know we read it, but I want to read it again. Except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And so they hindered God from doing mighty works because of their unbelief. Because they judged things after the natural. They only saw things after the natural. They took their eyes off of what they knew in the spiritual realm and they put it on what they saw in the natural realm and they missed God. Now, here's where the battle begins because I want you to know something. We've read it two times. One where Jesus marveled at somebody's faith, but one where he marveled at their unbelief. You're going to have to choose which one you're going to walk in. Are you going to allow God to, he's going to marvel at you. Is it going to be because of your faith or is it going to be because of your unbelief? And if it's going to be because of your faith, that means you don't have to understand everything. If you understand, it is not God you understand. Or you can walk in unbelief and miss him. But here's the amazing thing. God allows us to disagree with him. We choose which way God is going to marvel at us, for our faith or for our unbelief. If we marvel, if he marvels at us because of our faith, guess what? Great things happen. The centurion's servant was healed that very hour. But also, when he marveled at their unbelief, it says that he couldn't do anything great there. All he did was lay his hands on a few and heal a few sick people. Which, what's he saying? Those are miraculous, but he could have done more. There could have been a greater measure of the glory of God, but there couldn't be because of their unbelief. They saw things only in the natural. I want God to marvel at my life because of my faith. And I want to give God every opportunity to do great things through me and being associated with me and being in relationship with me and me being at awe and having respect for who he is, honoring him, obeying him as he leads me, and then trusting him for the results. Not trying to make the results happen myself, but to trust him. Give him the freedom to do the impossible in our lives. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for this church. I want us to be in a place where when God is looking, he's marveling at our faith. He's thinking to himself, now that's a bunch of people I can use. I pray and hope that you will join me in this endeavor. And if so, that means that we have to stop judging things only by what we see in the natural. If you'll stand with me. It also means that we have to stop trying to figure out God. It's kind of like I've shared with you in the past about for years I struggled with why God would love me because I knew me, I knew my past, I knew the things that were inside of me. Some people didn't know that because, you know, I didn't show them all the time. But I knew me and I couldn't figure out why he'd love me. And finally he spoke to me and said, would you quit trying to figure out why I love you and just let me love you? And that was a turning point in my life. And that's what we have to do here. If we're going to be used by God, then we have to stop trying to figure out how he's going to use you. You don't know. I don't even know how he's going to use you. All I know is he wants to. He wants to. if we'll quit trying to figure it out and quit trying to manipulate him into doing our thing and just let God be God. We good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the love that you have for us, and we thank you for this time together. And Father, we thank you for the great things that you want to do through us. I thank you that everybody in here meets the qualification for you to use them. Knowing that it's not about us, it's about you. Knowing that we're jars of clay, but there's this power that is inside of us. And Father, we endeavor to give ourselves to you. We want to submit to you. We want to give ourselves to you. We want you to marvel at our faith. We know that faith is a journey, that it doesn't just happen, but we have to walk it out. And Father, I thank you that when we get it wrong, it's fine with you as long as we get up and keep on going. Father, I pray that we would be a people who don't judge things according to the natural, but we would judge them according to the supernatural, according to the perspective of heaven. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.